Let's pray. As always, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us now, speak to us from your word, and open our hearts to you, make us receptive to your word. In your name we pray, amen. When God moves, things happen. When God moves, Red Seas part. When he moves, walls fall down. When God moves, the youngest brother of a family of shepherds is made a king. And storms are calmed, the sick are healed, the dead are raised when God moves. Miraculous things happen when God moves. And when God moves, no one can stand in his way. A person could better stop a bulldozer by just standing in front and pushing against it than he could oppose God when God moves. With that in mind, do we need God to move once again in our nation and revive us? And are we starting to see in certain parts of our country stirrings of his spirit? Let's come back to those questions. Turn with me, if you will, though, to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And let's look at a promise God made to his people Israel in the days of Solomon, after Solomon built a temple and as he was dedicating it to the Lord. And the Lord, knowing that his people would stray from him, he made this promise to them. He said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So God promised Israel that when they walked away from him, as he knew they would, he knows how fickle our heart is, he said, if his people then would return to him, if they would humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, he would once again embrace them. He would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. He gave his people hope, didn't he? He knew they would stray, but he gave them hope. It's the same idea that Jesus gave us, his church, the exact same hope, when he told the story about the prodigal son. You're going to wander away like the prodigal. When you do, when you reach a spot where you go, this isn't wise, and you return to him, he, Jesus said, will welcome you with open arms. Praise God that God is not a God who quickly gives up on his people. Amen? And time and again, we see this played out in the nation of Israel, how God revived his people when they returned to him. We could look at the book of Judges, but we're going to skip through all that and just look at the time of the kingdom. So as you probably remember, after Solomon, when his son was the king, the kingdom split into two. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and it was anchored by the tribe of Joseph. The southern kingdom was called Judah, because it was anchored by the tribe of Judah. Over the centuries, the northern kingdom had 19 different kings, none of whom were good. The southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by 20 different kings, 8 of whom were good. Each time, one of those 8 kings turned the people back to God, or even partially back to God, God heard from heaven, forgave them, and healed their land. So Asa, for example, 2 Chronicles 14, 2-8, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He was a good king. As a result, chapter 15, 10 and 14 and 15, they, the people of Judah, were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. This is after God had given them a victory. Then verse 14, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. and the Lord gave them rest all around. So Judah turned back to the Lord. As a result, they found God once again, and he gave them rest from their enemies. He revived them. Or Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26:5. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, the prophet, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him and his country prosper. So Judah turned back to the Lord, and as a result, God caused them to prosper. He revived them. Or Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, 3-5. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he, and by implication, I believe, the country, had great riches and honor. Judah turned back to the Lord, and the Lord gave them great riches and honor. God revived them. One more, Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34:2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Then as a result, 34:32-33, Josiah, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. The it is the covenant with the Lord. They're renewing the covenant. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Judah turned back to the Lord, and God gave them perhaps the best gift of all, a steadfast heart. The fact is, God wants to hear from heaven the cries of any people, any nation. He wants to forgive their sins. He wants to heal their land. And if people do indeed pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, he will revive them. And God has certainly done so in the United States, hasn't he? Over the course of the centuries. We've spent a lot of time in scriptures. Now we're going to shift gears. Let's spend a fair amount of time in the pages of our history. We tend to think the United States was a very religious or quite religious country all of our existence. That's simply not true. There were ebbs and flows in our religious fervor, just like there were in Judah. There are times of great apostasy and times of amazing revival. What is more, seldom has the majority of the people in our country been what we would call a true Christian. They may have bore that name, but most of the time throughout most of our history, those whom we would call a true Christian were the minority. But let's look at how God has moved. So, for example, the first Great Awakening. It occurred in the mid-1700s. And before that, the situation was far from rosy, as we often think. So commenting on the spiritual condition in New England, the Reverend Samuel Torrey said in 1683, and now I'm quoting, "There hath been a decay upon the very vitals of religion by a deep declension in the life and power of it, that there is already a great death upon religion, little more left than the name to live, that the things which remain are ready to die, and that we are in great danger of dying together with it." In other words, it was form and form only. When Theodor Frelinghuysen, a Dutch minister, when he came to our shores to pastor a church in New Jersey, he was shocked by what he encountered. He said this about his church, not society as a whole. He said this about his church in 1719. That great laxity of manners prevailed, that while horse racing, gambling, dissipation, and rudeness of various kinds were common, the church was attended at convenience and religion consisted of the mere formal pursuit of the routine of duty, unquote. In other words, the greater part of the church, his church, and the church as a whole in that area, the greater part of the church, if they were not pagan, acted as if they were. As for how many people attended church regularly prior to the First Great Awakening, only about 10% of Americans did. 10%, that is all. Then God moved. He used Solomon Stoddard, his grandson Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the Wesleys, and a great many others to ignite fires of revival across the colonies. In New England alone, during the First Great Awakening, it's been estimated that 25,000 to 50,000 members were added to the church as a result. Church attendance throughout the colonies rose from 10 to 17%. And we go, 17%, is that all? But think, 10 to 17 was a 70% increase at that time. Imagine if God increased the attendance of the American church by 70%, or this church by 70%. We would call that a great work of God. The Methodists, who were often in the forefront, under the guidance of Francis Ashbery from 1780 to 1790, they increased from 8,500 members to 45,949 members, who were white, and 11,864 black members in one decade. By the time Ashbery died, there were 25,881 Methodist members. God moved. But not only did church attendance increase, the church greatly influenced the culture. As I noted 2 weeks ago, in the decade of the 1770s, all the political pamphlets that were published, in that decade, 80% of them were sermons. So what were people listening to, even those who did not attend church? What were they basing their decisions upon? What was our nation basing its decisions upon? 80% of the time, it was a sermon. Then, of course, America's religious fervor ebbed once again. New England, which had been the hotbed of the First Awakening, became what many called the burned-over district, meaning the Spirit had come and gone, and now the area was rather immune to his moving. Think of Europe today. Not only that, many Americans moved west across the Appalachians, and when they did, they tended to leave the church behind. An Episcopalian preacher in regard to the many unchurched to the west of the Appalachians wrote, quote, "How many thousands never saw, much less read, or ever heard a chapter of the Bible? How many 10,000s who never were baptized or heard a sermon? And thrice 10,000 who never heard of the name of Christ save in curses." Lamentable, lamentable is the situation of the people, unquote. That's what it was like before the Second Great Awakening. And then God moved, the Second Great Awakening, with its camp revival meetings. Before the Second Great Awakening was over, the middle part of the 1800s, church attendance in the United States had increased from 17%, regular church attendance, to 34%. In 1801 at Cane Ridge, which is a little bit northeast of Lexington, Kentucky, as just that one camp revival site, it has been estimated that between 10 and 25,000 people came to Cane Ridge, some from as far as Ohio and Tennessee. To put that in perspective, Lexington at the time was a town of only 1,800. And the second great awakening, in case you didn't know it, changed the face of our nation forever. We are not the same nation since then. The Christians in that day believed that the church could and would gradually transform society until it was worthy of Christ to return. And then when Christ returned, the church would give Christ this wonderful gift of a transformed society. I don't agree with that, but that's what they believed. But because they believe that, in part because they believe that, they attacked the various evils of society with vigor. Alcohol, slavery, poverty, the lack of education, so on and so forth. And they organized societies in what they called the benevolent empire. Among the dozens of organizations founded, scholars say these were the biggest and most important. The American Bible Society, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, the American Sunday School Union, the American Tract Society, the American Temperance Society, and the American Home Missionary Society, all founded in the early 1800s. Many of the things that we appreciate about our society today, many of them, trace their roots back to the Second Great Awakening and how the Christians tried to transform society. We have a lot to thank them for. On the other side of the coin, many of the things which irritate us in our own day were good ideas which came out of the Second Great Awakening, which unfortunately our society took to extremes. But we are not the same. We are not the same nation we were before the Second Great Awakening. And we could talk about the Third Great Awakening in 1858, when thousands and thousands of people, especially businessmen, gathered during their lunch hour to pray across the nation. We could talk about how God moved among our armies at certain times during our various wars. We could talk about how God moved through certain evangelists like Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody, Billy Graham. And if you're just measuring the church by attendance, the 1950s and 1960s were the high water mark for the church, when 70% of Americans regularly, we'll use that term loosely, when 70% of Americans regularly attended church. Remember those days? When everybody went to church. Ebbs and flows. Ebbs and flows. If you think America was always religious, you are wrong. Thankfully, time and again, God revived our nation. Which brings us back to the present day in our text. Post-COVID, about 20% of Americans attend church regularly. Obviously, that's down from the 70% of the 50s and 60s. It's also down from the early 2000s, when about 32% of people attended church regularly. In our day, 57% of Americans say they rarely or never attend church. And 16% of Americans did once go to church, but do not anymore. We're definitely in another ebb, not a flow. Can God revive us as a nation again? Of course He can. Look at our text once more. My people are called, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And here's the promise. If they do this, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, technically, we want to be careful. Technically, this promise was spoken to Israel, and in the broadest sense, only applies to them. But did not Jesus promise us the same thing in the New Testament, essentially? James 4:8, draw near to God. And if we do that, what would He do? He would draw near to us. And then down two verses, humble yourselves before the Lord. And if we do that, what will He do? He will exalt us. He will revive us. Surely, anytime a people humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways, surely God will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Think of Nineveh in the days of Noah, days of Jonah. They repented of their sin, and God had mercy on them. Furthermore, though only 20% of Americans currently worship Christ on a regular basis, remember, only 10% did before the First Great Awakening. Now, I also want to say that we need to remember this. Our culture is decidedly less Christian today than back then. It's decidedly more anti-Christian than it was back then. There's a lot more darkness, I think, now than there was then. But what is the greatest darkness to the one true light? If he decides to illuminate a nation, it will be done. Many within the American church have been praying for years for revival. I'm one of those people. I know some of you are too. What do you think? Is it likely that God will revive us one more time? Here's what I think, and this is just my thoughts. I do not know whether or not God will revive our nation one more time. I hope he does. But I have to confess, in my darker moments, I sometimes wonder if maybe we as a nation have hardened our hearts beyond repentance. We can never know when a person or a nation has hardened his or its heart beyond redemption. We can never know that. But it can happen, that we do know. When the nation of Judah reached that point, and these are tragic words in the scripture, when the nation of Judah reached this point, this is before God destroyed them, before he sent them into Babylonian captivity. But as they were progressing down that road, there came a point where God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7:16, "As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede for them, for I will not hear you." Tragic words. Parallel to that, in Ezekiel 10, the prophet describes how the glory of the Lord, which dwells in the Holy of Holies in the temple, how Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord rise up from the temple and depart from Israel. God had forsaken them because they reached the point of no return. And he told Jeremiah, do not even pray for them. I hope the United States has not reached that point, and I don't think it has. I suspect some people in our nation have reached that point. Will God revive our nation one more time? I don't know. But this I do believe. I am thoroughly convinced that God will revive his church one more time. Look again at our text. "My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Many of God's people here in America have humbled themselves. Many are praying. Many are seeking God's face, and many have turned from their wicked ways. If God's church, if more of his church, truly do these things, will not God hear, forgive, and heal his church? I am convinced he will. And here are some flickers of hope for you. When, after church attendance took a dive during the COVID years, it's rebounded slightly, not much, but slightly. But those who now claim a personal commitment to Jesus increased from 54 to 66%. Not all that translated into church attendance, but 54% before said they were personally committed to Jesus, now 66% say they are. And I find this terribly interesting. Even among those who claim to not be a Christian, 30% of them claim to be committed to Christ. I don't know how that works. But even that I find encouraging. Meanwhile, 51% of evangelicals who have walked away from the church, and there are a number who have, but over half of those who have walked away from the church, evangelicals, they are somewhat willing or very willing to come back to church given the right circumstances. So they're not totally bitter about the church. And this is probably most encouraging of all. Commitment to Christ has increased by 15% among millennials and Gen Zers, among the young people. By 15%. And this is true particularly among the young men of those groups. Currently, more Gen Z men attend church than do Gen Z women. This is a new thing. I don't know if we've ever seen that before. More men of age group attending the church than women. At various campuses and churches across our nation, the Spirit is moving, and students are giving their life to Christ. Is it possible we are on the verge of another great awakening of the church? I hope so. I hope so. Will it lead to a great awakening of our nation? I don't know. I just don't know. Let's pray that it does. As I have said on more than one occasion, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus Christ became a topic of conversation in the aisles of the Piggly Wiggly Church? As one shopper bumps into another, they start talking and talk about Jesus. Or at the local laundromat, as people are putting in one load and taking out the other, they talk about Jesus. Or at the barber shop, or hair salon, or bowling alley, and so on. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be neat if our Lord and His Word were as hot of a topic of conversation as the latest sports score is now? Wouldn't that be cool? And wouldn't it be neat if even those who didn't necessarily believe in Jesus wanted to talk about Jesus? May God revive His church. May He revive our nation. Once again, our text, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. When all is said and done, you and I, as insignificant as we are in the national scene, we have very little influence over whether or not God revives our nation. Who are we? In fact, though we have a little bit more influence over whether or not God revives the church, still, who are we when you're talking about the whole American church? But when it comes to this church, this local church, that's a different story. We have a lot to say about whether God moves among us and to what degree. If we humble ourselves or humble ourselves more, if we pray or pray more earnestly, if we seek God's face in ways that perhaps we haven't sought it before, if we turn from our wicked ways or turn from the sin that hinders us from knowing and serving God as we ought, God will hear. He will forgive. He will heal. He will revive us. He will. And even if no one else besides you so humbles himself or so prays or so seeks God's face or so turns from their wicked ways, even if no one else does, you have all kinds of say over whether or not God moves in your life and to what degree. We pray for revival, but it always starts with you and me, doesn't it? Here's a question I ask myself often, and I don't always like the answer I give myself. If I am praying for revival, if I'm praying for God to revive His church, for God to revive our nation, if I'm praying for revival, how badly do I want to be revived myself? Or do I just want God to change them? I'm praying for revival for our nation, for the church. How badly do I myself want to be revived? Food for thought. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We readily confess that we are helpless to be the people we were meant to be without your indwelling spirit. Lord, we pray that we would be revived, that you would stir our hearts and move among us. We love you. Help us to love you more. Lord, we seek your face. You are righteousness and truth. Reveal more of yourself to us. And Lord, we turn from our wicked self-seeking ways, from our pride, our self-sufficiency, our apathy, and so on. Lord, revive what is dead and dying in our hearts and stir into a blaze what already burns for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please rise as you are able and join in singing our closing hymn.
Children, you love us more than we can begin to understand. And we have great freedom in you. Praise your name. We don't have to earn your favor. We can come boldly to you, pour out our heart to you, just hang out with you, whatever we want to do. We can, so to speak, sit on your lap and call you Abba, Daddy, Papa. Amazing. 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 But there are so many people who don't know you in our country. Wake up your church. Revive us. Too often I think people in our country look at the church, look at Christians and say, what do you have that I don't have? They don't see a difference. Fill us with your joy, your love, your patience, the fruits of the Spirit. Fill us with your goodness and kindness. Fill us, Lord, with your holiness. May we as Christians, may we as this church, may we just, so to speak, reek of goodness and holiness. So much so that people cannot help but see that we are different because of you. And how we want you to move among our nation one more time, to draw people to you, to cause us to put away some of our wickedness, to cause a real passion for godliness, for you, for knowledge of you, sweep across our country. One more time yet, Lord, we pray, revive us. One more time. And it's in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.